Good to see you, church. Didn't quite get very far last week, so Pastor Mark said, "Do you want to finish?" And my first response was, "No, I don't." But I repented and said, "Yes, it would be wise for me to try to finish." So, thank you, Clark, for reading those verses. We are in 1 Timothy. Bouncing back between Timothy and Acts can be sometimes hard, but maybe somewhat of a more continuous, that's a word, since this is where we were last week. Going to continue on in verse 3, but before I do, I want to just kind of talk about God and His law. To try to unpack some things to help us to understand maybe these passages of Scripture and Scripture in general, maybe a little bit better. Paul has been teaching Timothy and the church what it means to practically live out their lives, to honor God and love other people. We looked last week at the verses 1 and 2, we're talking about how to relate to one another. As the family of God, we are to treat one another like we would family. And older men are to be treated as if they were fathers, older women as if they were mothers, younger men and younger women as if they're brothers and sisters. There's a certain decorum, a certain distinction as we went through last week to talk about that. And he goes on in his message today to talk about what the church should do practically and how we should live these things out. The foundation for Paul's instruction to Timothy and to us as the church is God's law. We looked at the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. God's law reveals the righteous character of God and his standard for his people. Some people will call this view of life, of living out, having a theonomic view of life. Now that may seem daunting, maybe confusing to some of you, but what it means ultimately is that it is living in accordance with the righteous standards of God and his law. Theonomy quite simply means God's law. If you break it down, theo means God, nomi means law. Theonomy is God's law. It's believing that the objective standards of God determine the way of life for followers of Jesus. It's believing that God's law defines what is right and just, what is good, and what is evil. It's believing that God's law reveals his nature, his character, and ultimately who he is in his heart. Now, the opposite of having a theonomic view of life is to have an autonomous view of life. Autonomy is self-rule. This can be a very wide category. It can be all the way from complete godlessness, the idea that there is no God, and we can live however we want to. There is no truth. We determine what's good and right. This also can encompass moral relativism, this idea that you can have your truth, and I can have my truth, and we can exist in the same. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school. Ultimately, where that leads is you can't exist in the same. You can't have two different truths opposing. This also can lead in this self-autonomy in what may be harder to see in an idea of self-righteousness. This idea of creating God and religion in your own image, maybe even based off of what God says in his word. This is something that we'll see a little bit later in the Pharisees. So we either have theonomy or we have autonomy. Either God defines what's good and right, or we define what's good and right. Church, God must define himself. God must speak for himself. God must reveal how his people are to live. And he does that through his word, through his law. I think it's important to provide some further clarification because some of you may be thinking, well, what are you suggesting here? That we are made righteous by the law? No, That's not at all what I'm saying. We know very clearly from what Paul writes in Ephesians that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This is a gift so that no man can boast. A gift is not merited, it's not earned, it's not deserved. A gift is freely given. Salvation is freely given. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. If you want to think about it, our source of life is in Christ. But how we live is put out through God's word and his law. As God's people, by his grace and through the indwelling of the Spirit, we are empowered to live lives that honor God and walk in accordance with the righteous standards of the law. It's with that backdrop that we will go into verses 3-8. And it's important for us today to assess how we are living life. Are we living with a Are we living life theonomically? I don't even know if that is a word. Or autonomously? Are we living life under God's rule, his righteous standards? Are we determining what's good and right? Maybe even under the guise of that we're living under what God says. We need to assess that today as we go through these next five verses. The underpinning of Paul's instruction to us in chapter 5 is the fifth commandment, which is part of God's law. And Paul is unpacking his application to the family of God. So we jump into verse 3, where Paul says, honor widows who are truly widows. Coming out of Paul's instructions to treat older women as mother, Paul instructs Timothy and the church to honor widows who are truly widows. Again, this flows out of the fifth commandment in Paul's teaching that the church is the family of God, and older women are to be treated as mothers. As we will see later, true widows are older women in the church. Those that are not true widows are not really, haven't really made it to that level yet, and we'll get to that eventually. Widows were vulnerable and in need of care and protection. Paul's teaching is in harmony with the law given to God's people to care for widows. Exodus chapter 22 and verse 22, the law says, you shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. Deuteronomy 24, 19 through 21. Again, the law says, when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And when you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterward. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. God has a heart for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, and he provides for them in this sense here. The Israelites, God's people, God's community, were to treat them and care for them because they were vulnerable. They were to provide for them by not over-harvesting their crops. When they went through it once, that's it. Leave it. Whatever is left and remaining is for those less fortunate people, the fatherless, the sojourner, and the widow. This idea of honor that Paul uses comes with the normal connotation of to value, to revere. But here, as Paul uses it, it has the sense to show proper respect by supporting financially or materially. There's a sense of honor that comes with it that you provide. It's not just having an attitude or an air of honoring and respecting somebody, but you're providing for them. Honor widows who are truly widows. Paul's use of honor here isn't limited to just respecting and holding in high regard. There are financial implications. Yet he goes on to say certain conditions exist that define the honoring of widows. Verse 4, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. for this is pleasing in the sight of God. If a widow has children or grandchildren, she has family, and she is not all alone. Paul teaches that the first line of care for widows falls to the family, not the church. Taking care of your elderly parents is an aspect of honoring your parents. Jesus' teaching in Matthew 15, verses 1 through 9. Then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." Just so you know, this isn't a hygiene issue. This is a ceremonial cleansing. This is something high and self-righteous that the Pharisees have instated to feel good about themselves. Jesus answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother.' And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God,' he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Jesus clearly upholding God's commands and his word, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. And he calls the Pharisees out and rebukes them. He says, "You are hypocrites. For the sake of your traditions, you make void the word, the commands of God. They honor him with their lips, but their heart is far from him." Jesus rebukes the Pharisees for holding their traditions and violating the commands of God. Here we see theonomy and autonomy. Jesus Christ upholding theonomy. Why do you break God's commands? These aren't abolished or done away with. But the Pharisees have put up these traditions of men. They have determined what's right and what's true. And they are coming to Jesus to say, "Why don't your disciples do these things?" Even in this religious, Jewish leaders are ruling by self-autonomy. They have created God in their own image, and they are determining what makes them self-righteous. This is not good. This is dishonoring to God, and Jesus rebukes them rightly. Let them first learn to show godliness to their own household. The adult children or grandchildren are to make it their priority to show godliness to their widowed mother or grandmother. Let them first learn. It needs to be a priority. Show godliness. It's this idea of being devoted to living out your faith, living out their faith towards their mother. Matthew 22:37-40, when asked what were the greatest commandments, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." We are to love God and we are to love others. Adult children and adult grandchildren are to make it their priority to live out their faith, to show godliness to their widowed mother or grandmother. They are to love your neighbor as yourself. They are to honor their mother and father. Love God and love others. All the law and the prophets hang on these. This is theonomy. This is God's law. Honor your father and your mother. As we saw in chapter 3, Paul says that as he teaches to Timothy, the church is to be the pillar and buttress of the truth. If the church is going to be the pillar and buttress of the truth, the people in the church, empowered by the grace of God, need to walk in obedience to the truth. Children need to walk in obedience to care for their vulnerable, widowed mother. In reading, John Calvin describes this showing godliness as one who heartily devotes themselves and their services. One who heartily devotes themselves and their services. This is not just their services, not just their monies, but a devotion of themselves in making it a priority to care for their widowed mother. We live in an age where many older people are placed in nursing homes, out of sight and out of mind, to be taken care of by other people. According to Paul's writings and instructions to Timothy, the church, this should not be our heart. We should devote ourselves and our services to caring for our widowed mothers. Paul writes, "Let them first learn." The implication is that the church at Ephesus wasn't making this a priority either, just as our culture and society doesn't make it a priority. Is this our priority? Are you making plans to take care of your aging parents? Are you having those discussions right now before they need those things? We live in a very independent nation and culture and society. So some of your parents may say, I don't want that. I don't want you to take care of me. I'm good. I've got my resources. I've got my plans. I think part of this, following in line of being obedient to what Paul says in verse 1 and 2, is coming alongside our parents and helping them understand biblically, this is a way for us to honor our parents. Not rebuking them in a harsh and striking manner, but coming alongside them, helping them understand, we love you, we care for you. This is what God calls us to do. We want to honor you in this way. Helping them to understand what Scripture teaches. They may not be convinced. But have those conversations. This should be our heart to take care of our widowed mothers and grandmothers. It's what God calls us to do in honoring our parents. It's what Jesus upheld when he was confronting the Pharisees. You say in your traditions that if what I would have given to my mother and father is given to God, I don't have to honor you anymore. And Jesus rightly rebukes them. Adult children are to honor their parents in providing in some manner. This isn't without qualifications, right? Some parents don't want it. And maybe they're unconvinced. But our heart and our desire should be to have those conversations and to communicate those things. Some parents maybe have medical issues that they need to be in certain care facilities. That's going to be hard, right? As we've seen in COVID, those people were isolated and cut off. That's hard. If they were in your home, they wouldn't be isolated and cut off. We need wisdom, but we should have a heart to want to honor our mothers and fathers as they age. Caring for aging parents is taxing. No doubt. Just because we walk in biblical truth doesn't mean it's going to be a cakewalk or a walk in the park. It's taxing. The reality is we kind of go out the way we came in, very needy and very dependent. It's taxing physically and emotionally. It's going to require sacrifice on our parts, sacrifice of our time, our energy, our monies. But church, it needs to be our heart and our priority. Let us first learn to show godliness to our own households. Paul goes on to say, and to make some return to their parents. Children devoting themselves in their services to honor and care for the aging widowed mother makes some return for their parent, for all that their parents did in raising them. That's a lot to say, and I didn't say it very clearly. Children devoting themselves and their services to honor and care for their aging widowed mother makes some return for all their parents did in raising them. It displays an honor and respect for their parents and for God, as well as a gratitude for what they've received. Parents devote themselves to training their children This is a significant investment, to say the least. Parents gave you life. It's pretty amazing. I remember when Krista and I were first expecting Hannah. It was just Krista and I. And then miraculously, there's three of us. That is amazing. Parents give children life. Should we not be thankful and grateful for that? They taught you how to eat. They taught you how to talk. They taught you how to walk. They even taught you how to use the bathroom. Can you imagine if we were in a room full of adults in diapers? Praise God for parents. They provided food, clothing, shelter. They took care of you when you were sick. For those that had believing parents, they taught you the ways of the Lord. How invaluable is that? They taught you the truths of God's word and his ways and his commands. They disciplined you so that you understood that you're not the center of the universe, that there is a God who is almighty and you need to honor him. How invaluable is that? We don't honor parents because they walked in perfection, because they did everything right. Because the reality is, as parents, we just don't. We need God's grace. We need to confess of our sins. We need him to empower us to do what's right. We don't honor parents because they walked in perfection. We honor them because we love and fear God, and it's what he's called us to do. But here's the beauty. There's blessing in our obedience. Just like in other places in Scripture, when we obey, there's blessing. When we honor our father and mother, there is blessing. Paul goes on to say, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. We are to care and provide for the widows in our family because it is right to honor our parents. It's obeying the commands of the Lord. It's fearing the Lord, and it's honoring him. It's pleasing to God when his people walk in obedience. Colossians 1, 9, and 10. Paul writes to the church at Colossae. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We are to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, which is fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1. Paul writes, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you were doing, that you do so more and more. When we honor our parents, we honor God. In all the challenges and inconveniences of caring for our widowed mothers, there is great reward, the delight and pleasure of God. Paul goes on in verse 5 to define one who is truly a widow. He says, honor widows who are truly widows, and then goes on to say if they have family, it's their first responsibility to take care of widows. But if there is a widow that has no family, it is the responsibility of the church to step up. But they are only to honor widows who are truly widows. She who is a widow, she who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. A true widow is one who is all alone. She has no family to take her in or to care for her. She has set her hope on God. This ultimately means she has put her trust and her confidence for her care and for her future squarely in the hands of the Lord Almighty. Psalm 146, 9, the psalmist writes, the Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widows and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. holding on to the promises that the Lord will uphold the widow and the fatherless. She has put her hope on God. She is trusting that he will care for him. He will care for her. He will take care of her. He will provide for her. She seeks the Lord diligently, offering up urgent and earnest petitions and prayers continually. She is focused on the Lord and the things of the Lord. These are the widows who are to be honored and cared for by the church. Yet Paul goes on to make a distinction. There are those who are not truly widows. And in verse 6, he says, "But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives." Some widows are self-indulgent. They're focused on living a life of gratifying their fleshly desires. Paul makes the implication here that they may even have the means to indulge themselves. They don't have to put their hope in God because they have the means to provide for themselves and even indulge themselves in their earthly pleasures. Just as a side note, how much can we relate to that? We live in a very wealthy society. I don't have to worry about where my next meal is coming from. I just go to the cabinet, the pantry, the cupboard, the fridge, and there's full of food. How much do we need to be challenged? Are we self-indulgent? Are we putting our hope and trust in God? These self-indulgent widows, they don't live a life submitted and surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. They aren't walking in obedience and upholding the light of truth. Their priority is themselves. They are self-indulgent. And Paul says that these widows are dead even while they live. She is spiritually dead and a slave to her passions. Such are not true widows, and they are not to be honored and supported by the church. Church, may we not miss the contrast here. Paul is going to continue on and bring this exhortation home to all of us. Those living under the rule of Christ and walking in his ways honor God. Those living in self-indulgent lives are spiritually dead, even though they live. Once again, theonomy or autonomy? Are we living according to God's ways? Are we living according to what we are saying is good and right, what's beneficial to us? Verse 7, Paul says, "Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach." Command is a strong word. It means to give instruction to or direct somebody with authority. Timothy has authority. He is Paul's representative, right? If we go back and review what this is Paul's letter to Timothy. He was left in Ephesus to charge, to command false teachers not to teach false doctrine. He was sent there as Paul's representative to uphold what's true and what's right, and to charge, to expose false teachers, false doctrine. Command these things as well. He has the authority to give these instructions. He has the authority to charge and command the church to do what is right. These commands are for all the church, from the adult children to the widows, from those from verses 1 and 2 interacting with their elders and those interacting with their peers. We are to live God-honoring lives by walking in obedience. Command these things. Why? So that they may be without reproach. Again, the church is to be the pillar and buttress of the truth. This is why Paul is writing to the church, so they know how they ought to live. By God's grace and empowered by the Spirit, the church must be devoted to and live out the sound words of Jesus and the teaching that accords with godliness. By God's grace and empowered by the Spirit, the church must be devoted to and live in such a way to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach. And by God's grace and empowered by the Spirit, the church must honor God and live out the truth, not pursue self-indulgence and autonomy. Command these things so that they may be without reproach. We want to walk in the truth. We want to uphold the truth. We don't want to be open to criticism and condemnation, but we need to know the truth and walk in it so that the church, so that Jesus' name is not reproached. Paul finishes by saying, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." In a fashion that Paul uses quite frequently, Paul is going from a broader group to a more narrow group. Relatives to member of his own household. If anyone does not provide for his relatives. In the immediate context, Paul is talking exactly about that. Widows are not part of your immediate family. But part of honoring the commandment, the fifth commandment of honoring your father and mother, we are to treat widows and honor them and provide for them and care for them. They were considered outside of the immediate family, but we are called to provide and care for them as a display of honoring parents. As a broader principle of application, family ought to take care of family. Of course, this is not without qualification. We need to know the entirety of Scripture. In other areas, we see if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. So if we have relatives that are shirking their responsibility, they're complacent and lazy, and they find themselves in trouble, you're not obligated to take them in. It may be what God wants you to do. But if a man doesn't work, he ought not to eat. This is the truth of God's word. We are to be responsible people. If our family members are in need, family ought to take care of family. Our relatives, we should provide for the needs of them. We should love them. We are called to love God and love neighbor as ourselves. How much more should we not love and take care of our family members in need? We need wisdom. We want God to guide us and lead us in wisdom in these things, but it should be our heart that family would take care of family. Not only are we to provide and care for our widowed mothers and other relatives, we are absolutely called to provide for the members of our own household. Church, note Paul's use of his and he in this statement. Paul is addressing husbands as the head of the household. Men are responsible to take care of and provide for their wife and their children. That may seem like obvious, but I don't think it is. Clearly, it was happening. Paul puts this condemnation and rebuke in Scripture because it was happening. There were people that were being self-indulgent and neglecting their own family. Men are responsible to provide not only financially, food, clothing, shelter. They are to provide spiritually. They are to guide and lead their families in truth. They are to guard and protect their homes from not only intruders, but from dangerous influences and communications. They are to love their children by training them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is providing and caring for the members of your household. This is sacrificial. This is challenging. This requires dying to self. We cannot be self-indulgent and selfish people if we are going to take care of the members of our own household. If we are focused only on ourselves and pursuing our self-indulgences, and if we neglect our family, there is strong condemnation from the Word of God. He has denied the faith, and he is worse than an unbeliever. Denied means rejected the faith. Rejected the faith as untrue and disowned it. Church, please remember that Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. These are people that claim to be followers of Christ. By their failure to honor God and his word, his law, and walk in obedience, they have denied the faith. It's not real to them. It hasn't transformed their hearts. Just like the Pharisees, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They've denied the power and the grace of Christ to transform their lives and to empower them to walk in obedience. They are worse than an unbeliever because they claim to follow Christ. Their words and lips honor me, but their heart is far from me. They claim to follow Christ, yet they fail to display the fruit of faithfulness and obedience to Christ and his word. These men, these people are duplicitous and self-indulgent. And just like self-indulgent widows, they are dead even while they live. Church, by the grace of Jesus Christ, through the empowering of the Spirit, we need to live life according to God's righteous decrees. We don't do this in a legalistic or self-righteous way. We do this empowered by God's grace and by his Spirit. Our source of life is Christ. Our way of life is in accordance with the law. As we honor God through our obedience to his word, may the church shine brightly as the pillar and buttress of the truth. Some questions to consider. How have you been tempted to diminish God's law and its application to your life? We know clearly from what Jesus said, he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. But I think there's sometimes a temptation to think that the law is abolished. We don't need to deal with it anymore. We don't need to know it. It doesn't have any application or implication to our life. As we talked about in the beginning, God's law reveals his nature. It reveals his character. It reveals his heart. It's how we know what's good and right. It's how we know what's bad and evil. It's how we know what's just. In what ways do you need to be preparing now to provide for your aging parents? Maybe this is just having those conversations. Maybe it's making modifications to your home to enable them to be able to live with you. Maybe it's finding a new place. I don't know. God knows. Are you willing to ask those questions? Are you willing to be moving towards that and preparing? In what areas in your life has God revealed that you have been self-indulgent? And in what specific ways does God need to grow you in regards to caring and providing for your own household? Not just limited to providing food, clothes, and shelter. As followers of Christ, we need to be teaching and training our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Men, we need to be leading our wives, teaching them the Word of God. May we have a high value of God's Word and His law. But may we understand that our life is in Christ, and it's by His grace and His Spirit that we are empowered to walk in obedience. May we not discount the law as if it has been abolished, but may we rightly understand how we're to approach it and the value of it. As we live by it in obedience, may our church shine brightly as a pillar and buttress of the truth. May we experience the pleasure of God as we walk in obedience, as we honor him and say, God, we value you. what you say in your law, what you say in your word, and we want to walk in it to bring honor and glory to your name. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and his teaching to Timothy. God, we thank you that you haven't left us alone to walk without any grace, without any power. But God, you have transformed our hearts and lives by the work of Jesus Christ. You have brought us from darkness into light. You've given us a new heart and a new spirit. And God, you empower us to walk in obedience. Lord, we need you to come. We need you to help us to see and understand where we have maybe diminished or minimized the law, where we have discounted it. God, help us to see where we've been self-indulgent and focused on ourselves to the neglect of our families. God, help us to see where you want us to do a better job of honoring our parents. Lord, in all these things, we want you to be honored and glorified. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for your son. And we pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.